In this second hour, I'm going to have to be careful that I don't ramble on and on, because this is material about which I do care. You've probably picked it up over the years that, yes, he does care. Like
yes.
Lumpet, like agree with him or not, he does care.
Yes.
I was taught early on by an old-time preacher that you should never preach your pet peeves because you never know when to stop. And if you would, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 15. And that will be our subject verse this morning. I've already spoken many a time at the tremendous dearth of leadership, which is the present condition of the Mid-Acts Grace movement. The leaders that we have, we'd be way ahead without.
Yes.
And I'd be thrilled to see that happen. Present company included, I'd be glad. Put me out to pasture. We need greatness and we lack it.
Yes.
So I've talked about that. We need the next generation. Where are they? We need them to emerge. We need them to show themselves. We need them to quit being so deferential to everything that's wrong in the grace movement and stand up to be that which is now right.
Amen.
In the grace movement. We already know, if we're honest, and that may be a troubling thing, but we already know that we have issues which need sorting out. We've got the Bible version issue. That needs sorting out. We've got the Calvinism issue. I'd like to say, to make this more understandable to people, we've got the issue of how does God operate? How does God intervene? Does he? We've got the Calvinism issue. That needs sorting out. We've got all sorts of spurious and strange doctrines that need sorting out. We've got people that even go to the length of saying that Christ had none of the attributes of deity in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and didn't know the full score until Acts chapter 7, and is still dependent on Father God, the Arian heresy. We've got that in the grace movement. We've got a lot of problems. They need sorting out. The reason there are 50 different flavors of ice cream is because you like one and disagree with the others. You pick one. The reason there are 50 different kinds of Baptists, 50 different kinds of Presbyterians, Lutherans, the reason there's such an amalgam, when you buy the Handbook of Denominations, it's a thick book.
Yeah.
The reason that's true is because there are doctrinal differences. And the idea of morphing it all together into some sort of a love gospel where everybody's right, nobody's wrong, is not Bible Christianity and never will be. We have some things that need sorted out. We have some things we need to get right. A missing ingredient in getting this job done is identified for us in 1 Timothy in chapter 3 in verse 15. Paul says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God. Definition, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Definition, the house of God, the pillar and ground of truth.
Amen.
That's what we're looking for.
Amen.
We're looking for a pillar and ground of truth. Now, the house of God, if you make that brick and mortar, you've made a big mistake. Yes, we need bricks and mortar. Yes, it's good to come in out of the rain. Yes, it's good to have indoor plumbing. But the truth of the matter is, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. We are a unit. Although we're not operating in unity, we're to be a unit.
Amen.
In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul talks about how we now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind me, the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. The church is not simply brick and mortar. You drive past brick and mortar. The church drives past the brick and mortar church. You are the body of Christ, and you are important.
Amen.
You should know that you're crucified with Christ, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You should know, nevertheless, that you live. You should know it's not about you. You should know the life that you now live in the flesh. You live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You should know that these are givens, axiomatic. They're not negotiable. These are foundational pieces of information that identify the members of the church, which is his body. Now, in a great house, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If you've got a choice, which would you choose, to honor or to dishonor? If you're going to be one of those vessels in this great house, the house of God, the church, the body of Christ, would you choose to do that which is weak and beggarly and be legalistic? Would you choose to regard one day over another and be recidivistic back to Israel's feast program? What's your thinking? Is there a reason why you wouldn't want to do your best? Why, when you were a Cub Scout or a Girl Scout, why you wanted to do your best for God and country. And
Amen.
Here you've got God in his Bible, and he's asking that of us. And our only right answer is we want to be a vessel suited to honor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, I know that I am the very temple of Almighty God's Spirit. I know that I am a vessel. Will it be a vessel suited for honor or a vessel suited for dishonor? These are choices that we get to make. Choices. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 22, we're builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. So your part of the body and my part of the body are to be builded together. Paul speaks about being compacted. It's amazing how difficult it is to build together with parts of the body, parts of the building, that choose to be ambivalent.
Yes.
That choose to be dishonoring. That choose to be lazy about it. It's hard, if you're in a construction project, to get much out of the workers that are asleep.
Yeah.
They're asleep. Sleeping in the pew. Singing Amazing Grace. Putting their tithe check in the grace offering box.
Yeah.
Duh. Yeah. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we should know how we ought to behave.
Yes.
Guess what? There is an ought to behave.
Amen.
There's a right and a wrong. It's not that it doesn't matter. There is a way we ought to behave. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, let your conversation be as one that cometh the gospel of Christ. And whether I come see you or there be absent, whether you are on display or not, you are consistently in the proper deportment as is befitting the gospel of the grace of God. What a concept. That I may hear of your affairs and be in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One spirit and one mind is standing on right doctrine.
Yeah.
You're not of one spirit and one mind, forgetting all doctrine or not caring about doctrine. It's so offensive. It must have been a stench in the nostril of God every time a speaker got up in Orlando, Florida, in a conference where everybody's right and nobody's wrong. I mean, how despicable to stand in a pulpit and be so uncaring about what's right.
Yes.
How despicable. Yes. Fire a whole bunch of them.
Yes.
And you'd be better off. Now, there is a right and a wrong, how we ought to behave. You know, if the Whiskeypalians or the Unitarians had a conference where, oh, we just come together, nobody's wrong, everybody's right, I expect that from them.
Yeah.
I guess I have too high a regard for mid-Acts Pauline dispensational people, don't I? Because they're as capable of being Methodists in their behavior as anybody.
Yeah.
We're to make choices.
Amen.
There is an ought to about your behavior. In Romans chapter 6, we read in verse 4 that we should walk in newness of life. We should walk in newness of life. Things change. You're listening to a fellow who can catch fish from a dry hole.
Yep.
You're listening to a fellow who, given the right afternoon, could bowl 640 for you right now. I say that not having bowled in more than 30 years. I say that not having fished in more than 30 years. What's happened? It's not about bowling and it's not about fishing.
No.
It's about newness of life.
Amen.
And in this newness of life, I don't have time for time-wasting activities.
That's right.
Even at my doddering old age. Speaking of the old man, he's crucified.
Amen.
Galatians or Romans chapter 6, verse 6. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Service of sin. Well, fishing isn't sin and bowling isn't sin, except to the point that it's not redeeming the time. Except to the point that hobbies can just overwhelm you if you're not careful.
Yes.
I went to a pastor's house. He took me down to his basement. His basement was two museums. There was a John Wayne half of the basement. And he had every movie John Wayne ever made. He had movie posters. I mean, he loved the Duke. And the other half of the basement was model trains.
Yep.
Now, he's getting by pastoring. He's a nice guy. But I wonder how many interminable hours have been wasted putting sawdust on pipe cleaners to make pine trees when he could have been in his Bible a little bit.
Amen.
Then he says, "Oh, brother, you really learned the Bible quick. I don't have any model trains.
That's right.
Don't have any John Wayne."
Amen.
We make choices. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, Paul tells us that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. There's a concept. It's not about us anymore. It's not about seeing how much money we can get in the bank. It's not about seeing how big a name we can make for ourselves. It's about how much we can make Christ known, Him crucified, and that according to the revelation of the mystery. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, do I now persuade men or God? This was the verse which was our first hour subject. He's not, Paul says, a proper servant of Christ if he's a man pleaser. Now, you might want to accuse me of going out of my way to irritate people. One of the things that I've had to learn over the years is to get some people's attention, you have to irritate them. I've never seen a Roman Catholic person get saved except they didn't get mad at least once first.
Yeah.
And I understand that there is a point at which you wonder, is this the Pauline pattern? Am I doing it rightly? And then I read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, no man stood with me. I learned a little bit about that verse. I've been surrounded by people who would not stand against Pastor Jordan's racist teachings. Would not stand against Pastor Jordan's teachings on the deity of Christ. Would not stand against David Dowell's teachings on the deity of Christ. Would not stand against Mark Momus' teaching that hell doesn't exist, Luke 16, and that Jesus Christ, we follow Him,
yeah,
rather than Paul. This is a guy people think learned from me. He's so dull of hearing, it's shameful.
Yes.
Do I now persuade men? You know, you lose those people because you tell them what's right, and they can't do what's right now because it would embarrass their flesh, and their flesh is the whole deal. Whoa. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Nobody hindered you. You made choices. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. We make choices. Now, all of us choose to do a lot of things that don't constitute redeeming the time. If you let them overtake you, if you let them overwhelm you, is where I'd be glad to draw a line. It's where I personally try to. You look at me as an example, and that would be a failed example. So don't look at me, look at Paul. Paul does not tell you anything about his hobbies. He doesn't tell you anything about, you know, he's a tent maker in passing. It's all about Christ and Him crucified. We are, after all, His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. You see how many times this word should keeps coming up?
Yes.
We make choices. We. You and me as members of the body of Christ. That's what we're talking about. And that's the subject of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The pillar and ground of truth is us guys. Ordinary folk. And so we then are not to be moved by afflictions. We are appointed unto afflictions. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. We make choices that are pleasing to Christ, not serving men, not pleasing to men. So, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, there is a right behavior, how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God. And then the definition of the house of God is the pillar and ground of the truth. May I say sarcastically, the pillar does not have a windmill on top.
Amen.
It's not about which way the wind blows.
That's right.
It's not about who's in and who's out. It's not about this crowd versus that crowd. The pillar stands true on the foundation. The ground is not quicksand. It's God's Word. So the pillar, you and I are likened to upright, upstanding pillars. You remember, that's how Paul refers to James, Cephas, and John in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, men who seem to be pillars. They were the upstanding men. They were Christ's inner circle in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Peter, James, and John. No question about that.
Amen.
Pillars. No question about that. That's who we're to be.
Amen.
We're not to be little cowardly, fingernail biting, oh, I'll be glad when I can get out of here because I don't want to have to deal with controversy. That's not who we're to be. We're to be upstanding, upright, and not wet finger theology. The idea of wetting your finger to see which way the wind is blowing. It's amazing how many people will put up with awful things. Now, I thought it was only singers. Singers, if it's got a good sound to it, will sing the worst doctrine that was ever hashed out of hell.
Yes.
If it sounds good and got good harmony to it, then, oh, I can sing that one. It's within my range.
Yeah.
They'll sing it. It wouldn't matter if Satan wrote it. You'd like to think that members of the Grace Movement would be more discerning.
Yes.
And not blown about by every wind of doctrine and not acquiesce to everything because, oh, he's a big name, so we'll go with that, or he's a little name, so we'll disregard that. Right's right wherever you find it.
Amen.
And wrong is wrong wherever it shows up.
That's right.
In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, Paul beseeches you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Paul here is saying, we need a schism. I know people go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and they want to get rid of any disagreement and hold a conference where everybody's right and nobody's wrong. Wait a minute. That's not what Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it's certainly not what he's teaching in Romans chapter 16.
Amen.
He's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's about Christ, not about other people. We have unity around right doctrine, not unity at the expense of doctrine. And Paul is saying, we need to create a split, a church split. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Mark them and avoid them. How about that? Somebody says, says, Brother McLean, why don't you go to the Cedar Lake Conference? Because I've marked it.
Yes.
And I avoid it.
Yes.
Now, one person there believes the King James Bible is God's Word. Why would I waste my time listening to a bunch of infidels?
Exactly.
Have a nice day. What about old Fred Beckemeyer down there in Florida? He's a nice guy. I marked him. He teaches, he goes along with racial teaching.
Yes, he does.
I beg your pardon. Can't have any part of that. Marked him. Avoid him.
Amen.
See you later. A fellow buys radio time and three times in one broadcast says Luke 16 is a parable and then denies he says it. Mark him. He's a liar.
That's right.
He teaches wrong doctrine. He didn't know it was wrong because it wasn't his doctrine. He was reciting somebody else's doctrine. Stolen sermons.
Yep.
Romans chapter 16, verse 17. I beseech you, brethren, mark him. Paul is preaching a split here.
Yes, glory.
He didn't say they're unsaved. They got a wrong doctrine. Mark them. Avoid them. The missing ingredient in the grace movement is we don't have the congregation marking right or wrong. They'll put up with anything.
Shameful.
We don't have the congregation saying, well, I can't go to Cedar Lake. He's up there correcting the Bible. Well, I can't go to Grace School of the Bible. He thinks that black people have limits. Well, I can't go to Shorewood because he thinks that Jesus Christ had none of the attributes. Where are the people? I'm not talking about some great crusade. I'm talking about avoid them.
Yes.
How tricky is that? How difficult is that? Avoid them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Paul, what a wonderful verse. Talks about committing to faithful men who shall teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. Soldiers. Not many of them. We had a lot of spectators. We had a lot of folks in grace assemblies, and I'm searching for the words. I thought about this last night and again today. Because we're mid-Acts dispensational doesn't mean we're smart. Doesn't mean we know any Bible. There's a whole lot of people in the Catholic Church that don't know what the Catholic Church teaches. There's a whole lot of people in mid-Acts dispensationalism that don't know what dispensationalism teaches, and some of them are in pulpits. They become windmills. They become interested in nickels, numbers, noses, and notoriety. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. I'd rather go fishing and bowling. But that died with the old man.
Amen.
Now the pillar, as I said, does not have a windmill on top. It's not blown about. The ground is not quicksand. The pillar and ground, the ground is truth. Christ said his words are truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've got rightly dividing the word of truth as a verse that we all quote. We're about truth. The ground is not tremulous quicksand. Okefenokee is moving ground in
yes.
the Indian language. Ground that moves. We're not that. We are sanctified. We are cleansed with the washing of water by the word. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27. The function of that then being a glorious church without spot or wrinkle.
Amen.
So you want to be that glorious church without spot or wrinkle? Or would you rather be the vessel suited for dishonor?
Yeah.
We make choices.
Yeah.
And what I'm suggesting to you now is, yes, granted, we lack greatness as a movement. Yes, granted, we lack leadership with any vision at all, with much Bible knowledge. We lack good leadership. We need a split as Paul said,
Amen.
To divide out these factions, the missing ingredient in getting it done sits in pews.
Yes.
And puts up with anything that floats in the room. Shameful.
Yes, it is.
When the bad doctrine shows up, obviously, the pew has an obligation to approach the pulpit in privacy. In the spirit of Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, in the spirit of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, and talk it out. And if it can't be talked out, then the pew needs to find a new place to sit.
Yes.
You don't put up with the garbage that's coming out of Grace pulpits today.
Amen.
The first time I was in Chattanooga, Tennessee, at Brother Atwood's church, and here comes a speaker who presents Romans 10, 9, and 10 as the gospel. Mm. I immediately went to the pastor and spoke to him about that's wrong, that's not the gospel, he just did a terrible thing. And the brother was rather ambivalent for me. I went to the man who spoke. By the time that conference was over, Pastor E.C. Moore got up in the pulpit and called me a false follower of Paul. I'm sitting right in front of him, the congregation sitting right there, and Pastor E.C. Moore went up and blasted me for 15, 20 minutes. I had a big smile on my face and I couldn't have been happier. I'd done the right thing.
Amen.
Romans 10, 9, and 10 is not the gospel.
No.
I went to the man in charge and spoke to him privately. I went to the pastor who said it and spoke to him privately. They spoke about me without me being in the room, undoubtedly, because up comes Pastor Moore, and he's up one side of me and down the other, being a Ruckmanite, and too big on the King James Bible, I don't know if that's possible, and being a false follower of Paul. That was the name of his message, and he... I've been back to that gentleman's assembly, and wouldn't if I was invited, which I won't be. Because the ground there is quicksand. Doesn't Paul say if any man preach another gospel, he's to be accursed? So actually, when I was in Chattanooga, I was too gentle.
Yeah.
I didn't curse anybody. I didn't say you're accursed. I just said that's wrong. Which it is. Was then, is now. Nothing much has changed. The ground is not quicksand. We've got, remember Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, how the church gets purified by the washing of the water of the word and becomes a glorious church, not any spot or wrinkle. We've got a Berean Bible Society that doesn't have a Bible.
That's it.
Every time I would order books from them, because I sold Sam's books in our store, I made the check out to Berean Society. Not one check that I wrote to them ever said Berean Bible Society. My silent protest. Because they don't have a Bible. It's wrong for them to say so. Yeah. I know Berean's a goofy name too.
Yep.
Those around say Jews in the synagogue. We've got a Berean Bible Society with no Bible. Only the original manuscripts. We've got Grace School of the Bible with no Christ. He had none of the attributes of deity in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and is fully dependent on the Father even now. Hear it on my website in Pastor Jordan's own words. Mm. So we got a Bible society with no Bible. We got a school with no Christ. Down south, we've got Acts 28ers pretending to be mid-Acts, teaching Romans 10, 9, and 10 in the pulpit.
Mm. Shameful.
One, their leader died a few months ago. His obituary began with, Brother E.C. Moore is now sleeping with Jesus. The soul sleep of Bullinger right there in an obituary for everybody to read. Folks, it's time to get out of the pew and go someplace where they got it right.
Amen.
The missing ingredient is, we've got a pew now that'll stick with anything, put up with anything.
Yeah.
Is it you're too lazy is it? Is it fear? What's the problem?
Well, there's no place else to go.
Then stay home. You are supporting error. You are supporting heresy. You are supporting racism. You are supporting garbage.
Well, that's all we got.
You remind me of the person that stands in the voting booth and says, I'm going to vote for the lesser of two evils. You knew when you walked into the voting booth you were going to be voting for evil. You were going to be doing evil. That's your testimony. I'm going to do evil today and vote for the lesser of the evils. As if those were the only choices. In that silly example, there's a Constitution Party, there's a Green Party, there's all kinds of parties. You could write in your own name and run for president. Is it fear? Is it laziness? Do we have such an ignorant pew that the pulpit can get away with anything? I'm fearsome that that's the case.
Yeah.
How many times have I said, most people believe whoever they heard last? Why do I think that that truth stops at the door of the grace movement?
Because everybody in the grace movement, all right, they know better.
I don't think so anymore.
No.
The ground is not quicksand. One guy down south teaches antinomianism and don't matter, and the next guy learns from him and stands in his pulpit and curses from the pulpit. I don't know if he cursed twice or three times, because after one I was out of there. Mine own ears. The ground is not quicksand, the pillar is not a windmill.
Amen.
Truth is not compromise. I know something about my God. I know from James writing a tribulation epistle to Israel, I know that in him there is no shadow of turning. I know that in him there is no variableness. For definition, I go to James chapter 1, verse 17, and I see that truth. We should be ashamed of ourselves to put Les Feldick, who never believed a King James Bible one day in his life, in a pulpit, surrounding with guys who say they believe the King James Bible, but apparently they don't care enough to speak to a celebrity about it.
Yeah.
And hold a conference where everything's right and nothing's wrong. One of the things that people in mid-Acts dispensationalism whine about is,
well, we don't have any churches and nobody ever heard of us.
We don't deserve better. And a missing ingredient in getting it right is the pew.
Yes.
There's an arrogant kind of saying in ministry that you may not have heard often, that the pew will never rise any higher than the pulpit. Now, the point of that saying is trying to encourage the men in the pulpit to rise up high and be a pillar and stand on the ground of truth and preach truth. Be exemplary. So that's the point of the saying. That the pew won't see anything better. So it will never rise any higher than the pulpit. I'm going to twist that a little bit this morning and say the pulpit needs to learn some lessons from the pew, but the pew needs to start teaching them.
Yes.
Right now they deserve each other. Recently, a man with 30 years mid-Acts dispensational experience, a man who I heard say from his own lips, he wanted to be down south what Richard Jordan is up north. The center of the grace movement. He said Richard Jordan was that up north and he wanted to be it down south. That man, after 30 years, has quit the grace movement. Wants nothing to do with mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism. Now he ridicules it. Now he ridicules Pastor Jordan's chart. No doubt they had a falling out. No doubt there's something personal going on to which I'm not privy and could care less. Put it in the privy. That's where it belongs. That man in the Smoky Mountains didn't lose one person in his congregation, according to his own testimony.
Unbelievable.
Those people in that congregation were either idiots before or they're idiots now. They couldn't have been right both times.
That's right.
Oh, the whole congregation learned all at once that 30 years of mid-Acts teaching is wrong. No. We go there because the fried chicken's good once a month. That's something bad going on, people.
Yes.
A supposed... Now, obviously, the man wasn't real deep in the doctrine, but a supposed mid-Acts ministry with 30-year history turns his back on mid-Acts, and now the gentleman who has turned his back on it says his whole crowd followed him. I don't understand that. That's so foreign to my nature. It's not foreign to the nature of my old man. My old man, a lot of times, it was about selling things and getting along with people you don't like. The new creature in Christ Jesus compares about Christ and Him crucified, rightly divided doctrines, being the truth in love, that we may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We need to grow up.
Yes.
Ephesians 4:15 says we need to grow up in Him. The in Him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, not some emasculated symbol that Pastor Jordan has created from his Methodist upbringing.
Yes.
His Methodist university. Speaking truth, not the Greek fabrications that come from Pastor Sadler, Pastor Stam, Ricky Kurth, and the crowd in Wisconsin.
No.
Where Christ is the head, we're His body. We're not His audience. We're His body. Get the difference. We're not spectators. We are participants. We make a difference. Mid-Acts dispensationalism, in my never-to-be-humbled opinion, is at a juncture.
Yes.
At a crossroads.
Yes.
Yogi Berra, one of my literary heroes, said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Nobody goes there anymore because it's too crowded. Mid-Acts dispensationalism, can you think? E.C. Moore's dead. Lee Holoki has retired. Pastor Sadler has cancer. Pastor Jordan has cancer. Pretty soon, the young guys are going to have to fish or cut bait.
Yes.
Pretty soon, the vacuum that will need to be filled will be filled either by compromising lightweights to whom nobody's wrong and everybody's right, or greatness can emerge. We lack leadership. We lack greatness. We lack soundness of doctrine. We lack visibility. And actually, that's probably a blessing in disguise. Because if our teachings on Shem, Ham, and Japheth and racist dogma were visible, they'd go viral.
Yeah.
Somebody ought to take the segment where Pastor Jordan teaches in Grace School of the Bible that black people make the best mechanics and put it on YouTube and see if it can go viral or not. That'd be interesting. Then everybody'd know what a racist bunch we are. They identify you that way because you're putting up with it. Jesus didn't even know who He was. He didn't even know He was the Son of God. Let's put that one on YouTube. Let's have that one go viral. Maybe the best thing that's happened to mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism is nobody knows it exists because in our present state, We're not worthy of attention.
No.
We're a mess.
Yes.
We lack soundness of doctrine. I turned 68 last Saturday. I'll be dead soon. My strident voice of opposition to the mess that we've got will soon enough be silenced by time. And I'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord, and won't have these doctrinal issues to fight any longer. I've done the best I know how to finish my course, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. I've done the best I know how to run the race that was set before me. You say, well, you could have done it better. I didn't do the best you know how. I did the best I know how. And from looking at you, you're not doing much of anything. So shut up. The fact of the matter is, somebody needs to stand against error.
Amen.
And I felt like a voice in the wilderness so long, it's almost silly. Oh, he's just too confrontational. He's just too... I'm not nearly confrontational enough.
Amen.
When the guy stood in a pulpit in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and said, to be saved, you need to confess with your mouth, I should have gotten up and taken him out of the pulpit right then. I think that's probably what Paul would have done. I'd have been arrested.
Paul was.
Yeah, he was. I violated the Pauline pattern. It's taken me all these years to see it with clarity. I should use my personal experience as an illustration because I'm nothing. We've got a Savior. We've got doctrine. You know, mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division of God's perfectly preserved Word is a pillar and ground of truth.
Yes.
And it's sitting in the lap of windmills, towers, compromisers. Rather than being the pillar, rather than standing on the ground of truth, rather than standing up and being counted, we acquiesce. Our movement isn't worth any more attention than it's already getting. The answer is not going to be found in the men who are now leading. Get that. They're going to self-perpetuate their below-average performance. They're going to self-perpetuate to keep their name and keep their picture in the back of the auditorium. They're going to self-perpetuate their errors. It's amazing. Pastor Sam's been dead a long time, and here comes his commentary on Galatians, and Pastor Sadler won't disagree with him. The guy's dead, and the guy won't disagree with him. That's not respect. That's silly. When you've got wrong teaching in a book you're publishing and you know it's wrong? Well, the geezers aren't going to get it right. There needs to be a break. A break from the Sadlers. A break from the Jordans. A break. Well, David Dow broke all by himself. And the next generation coming up needs to sort things out.
Yeah.
Choose up sides. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Let the split begin.
Amen.
There should be a schism when the only other choice is to accept wrong doctrine.
Yes.
You're all aware of something called the Tea Party movement. Whatever your politics or whatever you think of it, look what they've done. Of course, they oppose the policies of the Democrats, but what's got people upset is they're opposing a lot of the policies of the Republicans.
Amen.
They're carving out a new piece of ground.
Yes.
And I hear some people that are thinking favorably of them say, oh, well, you know, the Republicans need to come along. Forget them.
Yes.
You didn't leave because you wanted them back. You didn't separate because they were right. The fact that they're willing to lie and compromise, and now they're Tea Partiers? Don't be so naive. You got the ball, and they want to play with it.
Right.
Mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism needs to have that streak of independence based on right doctrine, rightly divided, and forget about the get along.
Amen.
We need a good, healthy split.
Yes.
Where things get sorted out, and that missing ingredient, the cause of the split, will never be the pulpit, because they demonstrated their fear, their ignorance, their arrogance. It'll have to be from the people.
Yes.
Have a nice day.